Just before the children leave us tonight for their children's activities, I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 48. It's really one verse, but it's going to become the springboard into probably six or seven other passages of Scripture tonight, just as we perhaps move rather quickly through some of them, but they will all say something that is central to our theme tonight. This is talking about the promised land and perhaps a foreshadow of the eternal rest that we will one day enter into heaven itself. But here we have the dimensions connected with it. And the concluding verse says this: the distance all around will be 18,000 cubits. And the name of the city from that day time on will be "The Lord is there." The Lord is there. Amen. May God bless to us. A very short reading of his word tonight in preparation for some quite long ones. Let's pray together and then the children can leave for children's activities. Lord, we ask that as we contemplate your word tonight, that your Holy Spirit would move amongst us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Children may leave for children's church. Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Just keep your finger in that page opening, and we'll turn to it in a moment. I don't know if you like the name that you've been given. You didn't have a choice with that. My brother escaped my father's name. He was 10 years older than me. My sister was born, so she couldn't be called that. And I was born, and my mum just gave up and submitted to it. My middle name, as you probably know, is Meredith. All right, it has changed meaning over the years. It used to be a man's name. It's pretty much a girl's name. But the graduation that I was at during the week, Patrick Meredith emerged on the stage. Go, Patrick, I say. We are on a comeback to have a middle name that may be owned by another man on the planet. Names have engendered various responses as the years have passed. But when we think of the names of God, what a beautiful journey. A beautiful journey of revelation. The introductory name, Elohim, was plural, as it often is and it was used even in its plurality there in our reading in the Psalms. But it was qualified very early on with the verb, the singular verb, create. He created. So right there at the beginning of the creation story, we have the introduction that this God, and used the plurality for an honorary term, is a God like no other. Adonai was introduced. He is Lord. He is sovereign. He is master. But there are other masters. There are other Adonais. Again, the term was used to describe other individuals. But no one was described as Yahweh. Now, we know from Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah, though I have no objections to it, was a 16th century translation. It would not have been used by the Hebrew people. We don't even know how they pronounced Yahweh in particular. It was so holy that they did not want to even mention the name. And so by this time of the Second Temple, they used the term Adonai in reference, in any oral retelling of what God was doing. And nothing opposed to Jehovah, we can use it, but Yahweh was that special name and still remains so. And we saw from our last time, Yahweh Jireh wasn't really, and commentators are divided a little bit on this, but I go essentially with the reading that the Lord sees rather than the Lord provides. The Lord sees, and the Lord sees to it. And the reason that I've chosen that, just to emphasize it again, is because not only is it backed up by good quality scholarship, but also due to the fact that when we use the term provider or we are being provided, it's often in terms of our own needs. We see someone dispensing something that is beneficial to us. And undoubtedly that was true within the Exodus context. And undoubtedly it was true in the case of the ram that was provided. He did provide. However, it is more about providence. The one who overseeing the suffering of the Hebrew people, the one overseeing their plight, was the one who was able to devise a plan, and he would see to it that that plan was accomplished and fulfilled. His provision, if you like, was always in terms of our salvation and our redemption. Not our wants, not our fancies, but in particular, what we needed in reference to God. And God will always oversee that and see to it that nothing thwarts his purposes and plans. Not even barrenness in a lineage. Nothing. No one, no earthly king would ever stand in the way of what God wants to complete. But tonight, we are moving on to a understanding not only of his providence, but how pervasive he is within everything. He is there. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 to 15, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you're to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." And God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation." Right there in the very beginning formation of this calling to create a nation, God said, "I will be there. I am who I am. I have started a journey for you. Yahweh Jireh will see to it and see over it. You will become my people." And there in the midst of that, he gave them dimensions, as we could see, for a promised holy city that could be their abiding place. But more importantly, it was his abiding place. He would be the one who would reside there, be with them, be their God. And how important was that? That those promises were made to a particular people at a particular time in a particular way. If you turn to Exodus chapter 40. And it will be good to look through these tonight. Even take a mental note of them. Jot them down. Verses 34 to 38. "Then the cloud covered the tent of the meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day is lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel during all of their travels. This is a lovely little reminder of the fact that he had called them to be his people. He would see to the provisions that they needed, and he would also be there for them. The cloud covered the tent of meeting. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Again, we should revel in the progression of this thought and this idea, the tent of meeting and the tabernacle and how it was filled. And as God was revealing himself to the Hebrew people, he was committing himself to be present in certain ways with them. The tabernacle, the temple, the ark, within a certain boundary, that he would be their provider, their king, their Lord, the one and only true God. And there was a tent of meeting. And in that tent of meeting, there was this special presence, a bit like Shekinah glory that descended. It was a special place, such a holy place, that no earthly human being could ever enter there without the fear that they would not survive the encounter. It was so reverential. Because it told the Hebrew people that a meeting was taking place. A special meeting was about to occur. It wasn't a casual liaison. It wasn't simply a text message to come along and have a coffee. This was an extraordinary, supernatural encounter. And it was reserved for particular people. Not the full, total people of God, but particular people to meet God in this reserved way. It was the tent of meeting. And we know that right there, and we'll get to it just in a few moments, the transition of that was into the body of Christ and the people of God. And as they gathered, the ecclesia called out to meet this God, called out, separated. When Presbyterian Church talks about the call to worship, it is meant to be reminiscent of that special moment to being called into a meeting with God. And the old Presbyterian way of describing where we do this is the meeting house. I much, much prefer that term than any other term that Presbyterians use. Because it stimulates within me this sense of holy encounter. Something that was reserved for the most privileged in Israel is now given to us all. And the fact that the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon his church and upon his people gives you and I the opportunity tonight to be in the tent of meeting. To be given that special privilege. A God-ordained moment for a God-ordained encounter. Is that how we prepare to come to a place of worship? Is that how we prepare our hearts to meet this supernatural God? This wonderful encounter between the living God, Yahweh, too holy to mention, and us, called out to worship him. The journey in itself for you to arrive here is a miraculous journey, just as the wanderings of Israel truly were. Your personal journey, not dissimilar to theirs. You were in bondage to sin, slave to a lifestyle that was separated from God. But someone put his hand upon you all those years ago. When we take our vows of baptism at the front here, each parental vow, from generation to generation, we are believing with all our heart, soul, and mind that a journey is beginning for each person born into the visible church of Jesus Christ. And we're asking that God continues from generation to generation to call us, to call our loved ones, to call our friends, our families into a meeting place of encounter. That when we come, we meet Him. He transforms us. He changes us. He challenges us. He inspires us. Now, if God promises that to happen, and think about this, if God promises that that's going to happen, do you meet God in the meeting house? And if you don't, why not? Is it me? Could I really stop God from being present in your life? Is it the sin of other people around you? If God is here, which we have no doubt of, He has called us out, which we have no doubt of, and of which He says He is present with His people, which we will refuse to disbelieve, then all the potential of God meeting with you is here tonight. You need nothing more than His promise. How is He going to meet you? Does He need to remind you tonight in this meeting house that the Lord is there? And where exactly is the Lord? Turn with me to Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is with her. God is with her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts His voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolation He has brought on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now what we can apply to a people, we can apply to ourselves. But the promises to His people, and we're included by the grace of God into these promises, but they are given to us and our journey. And just like the children of Israel, He promises to be present with His people, the church. And in the meeting place, in the tent of encounter, as we meet Him, He reminds us of these eternal truths about Himself, that God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help in trouble. It may be that you as an individual are going through times of trouble and difficulty. The battle is raging and it's fierce and it's fearsome. And you're finding that living your life is creating all sorts of pressures and difficulty for you. And as you look at the size of the obstacles that you have to face, you get frightened. Just as the church today seems to be a church in fear of a changing culture, of a secularization, fear of persecution. God is saying to both us collectively and individuals, you need not fear, you need not worry, I am, is here. And I promise to be there amongst my people. And in your life, I will be there. You can find a refuge and strength during the most difficult times of your life. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. It's not going to be difficult to be still and know that I am God in the face of a tumultuous storm or the gravity of a mountain falling into the heart of the sea or a mountain quaking as if it's in the midst of a volcanic eruption. But it's into the midst of all of that that we find that God does the impossible. He makes the most nervous of hearts to be at rest. He causes us to be still in the midst of the storm because he is God. Not only because he is God, but because he is there in that very storm. And what tends to happen is we but like Peter, take our eyes off Jesus in the midst of it. If our eyes were focused on the one who is there, then we would be less concerned about what is happening around us. Because he's there, then everything is going to be okay. And because he's there, it will be okay. Do not fear. He is with you. He is there in the midst of all of that. Colossians 1, verse 19. He is the Starting at verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn among all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and so will your life, though that's not in the text, but it's if he holds that together, he can hold us together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, it wasn't just sufficient for God to say, I am there, I am with you. But he said, I want to demonstrate it as most clearly as I can, as unequivocally as is possible. I will send my son to be there, to take on human flesh and to dwell amongst you. And you will see him, and when you see him, you will have seen God. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Those that have sat round my feet and listened to my teaching have listened to God himself. God is seated right there in the midst of you. When I touch you and you're a leper and cleansed, or you're blind and you see, God has touched you. God is here. He has promised that he would be, and now he has demonstrated as visibly as he can that God's presence is truly with his people. He has come. And every time we open the pages of Scripture, and every time we try to unfold, unpack, reflect upon what is taught in it, it should be a tent of meeting. Quite literally. I believe that the power of God and the power of his word is an encounter with him. We could so easily, so quickly diminish the importance of the revealed word of God in Christ, but the spoken word of God empowered by the Spirit. It is as Jesus is speaking. We have to remember today that he is still speaking to us through his word in person, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And every time you open this book, every time you turn to it in your daily readings, you are at a place of meeting. This word is sharper than any two-edged sword. The fullness of God dwells in him. And as he is revealed through that word, we see God. Therefore, when you open its pages, when you contemplate the significance of the revelation, take off your shoes, because where you stand is holy ground. He is revealed through Christ and through his word. In Hebrews, you don't need to turn to this. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, the sun is the radiance of the God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And that is revealed. And we should humbly reverence each revelation of God. Finally, just three other references to focus our minds and hearts on. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 16. Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. The Lord is there with his people as much as with us as he was with them. He is with us tonight in a special way. The Lord is with us. He's with us when we meet. He's with us in a particular way that we meet, that he is not with us as individuals. And I know that that seems strange for Westerners who are so intent upon an individual life. In fact, most of the time that God made promises, it was to his people. We tend to extract from that promises for ourselves, but they were not written for that purpose, though they may be applicable. But they were written to his people, and promises were made to his people. And this is a wonderful promise that he has made. And it's almost as if Paul is saying, do you not realize the significance of this? Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple. In other words, the collective gathering of God's people in the old covenant, now in the new through Christ, as they're called out to worship him, he is present with us in his power as he was then and now. And therefore, anyone who rages against the temple of God where his presence dwells and he is there, rage against him. And he offers them his protection as he supervises over them, sees to it that his will and provision is made and his purposes fulfilled. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. Again, reminding us of the importance of his power and presence. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them and will be their God, and they will be my people. Wonderful. Such a promise given to you tonight. Why should you fear anything? Why should you be despondent or despairing when these promises are given about his presence and his power and what he will do and how he will be there for us? And he is on a journey with us, a journey that he will oversee. And when he does, the consummation of that journey will be so wonderful that any travail of individuals or his people on earth will subside. Our final reading in Revelation 21, verses 25. Please turn to it. Revelation chapter 21. Let's read from verse 22. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is the lamp. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And here is John in the Isle of Patmos looking at this whole thing. The only thing that he has known up to this point is the temple as being the presence of God, as denoting the presence of God. He has not really seen the development beyond that. The temple was destroyed in AD 70. Much of what he had seen centered around the presence of God in a geographical boundary and in a particular structure. But as the church burst forth into life and it found that it's made its way, its journey throughout, that God was with them and present with them in particular ways, and that he was a miraculous supernatural God who provided for them but was able to oversee their journeys. But like as Paul outlined, we engage with all sorts of difficulties and problems. And then he penned those wonderful words, "When I look at all of this, I say, who shall separate me from the love of God?" And he had to conclude that no one was the proper and right answer to that. But he talked about a moanings and groanings that even creation experienced because of the broken world that it lived in. And the people of God yearn for a day when they will cast off this body, this corruptible body, and put on incorruption. The inner man is renewed every day because the outward man wastes away. We are preparing for something better, something more eternal than what we experience. And that is this place that God has taken us to, this ultimate and final journey that he has prepared for us. And as Yahweh Yireh will see to it that we arrive, and as Jehovah Shammah will be a God who is there. That was his name. Shammah, I am there. And I will be there on that final day where there is no need of a temple, because he could not see one. John couldn't see it because it wasn't there. But what did he see? He saw the Lamb. And that was sufficient. The Lamb was sufficient. That would make it okay. That would make it a place of dwelling. That place that they would go to. That final place of resting. And how many of us, when we actually stand saying goodbye to someone that we love in preparation for that day, are comforted by the fact that there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more death. Because the former things have passed away, and all things have become new. And his people have arrived home, the place of their eternal destiny. God is there. And that is it. And that is the final word on it all. God is there. So that's what takes the victory and sting out of death. Because we're leaving here where God is here, to also a place where God is there. But the God who is there in that final resting place will be seen by us by a totally new light, because the Lamb shines the light. And no gate needs to be shut for fear of an intruder. We are at home, out of reach of all that was broken and decayed. And it's our place that He prepared for us before the beginning of time for us to fully enjoy. Could Adam and Eve have ever have envisaged walking out of a garden where the gate was closed, with the possibility of a final resting place where the gate need not be closed, because we are fully redeemed and brought home? Our redemption is complete. And God is there, and He leaves the gate open, and He said, if anyone wanted to leave, they could, but they won't. And you need not be frightened of anyone who could come in, because they don't need to. Everyone is here. We're at rest. The Lord is there for you. He's promised. Never doubt it. Yahweh Shema. The Lord is there. Thank God. Because for that reason, we live. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that as You minister to us through Your word and through song, that, Lord, we will still be spoken to, not only now, but as long as Your Spirit moves in us. In Jesus' name.